In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus is the Lord's anointed who tends the sheep. And he tends the sheep by rescuing them from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. He beats back the evil foe. And more than simply keeping the devil at bay, Jesus crushes his head that you live in peace and safety, fearing no adversary, that you follow him in his way, glorifying God in the recovery of your sight. That is to say, Jesus conquers your enemies upon the cross, that you may see and understand the Scriptures, which in every word and part lead you to and deliver Christ Jesus and his death on the cross. See this as young, unassuming David is anointed in place of his larger, more physically impressive brothers. See it in that the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love, because Jesus is the incarnate love of the Father, who never fails but rescues you from sin, death, and the devil, who is patient, bearing your sins in his body, who endures all things that you would be reconciled to his Father in heaven. Thus he goes to Jerusalem. But the 12 are blind to all of this. They understand none of these things, and the meaning was hidden from them. What are you blind to? The needs of your neighbor? What the Scriptures require of you? The ways you try to shield yourself from being embarrassed, whether by your friends, your family, even your confession. Ignorance certainly isn't bliss, and it's definitely not an excuse. Repent. Look again how they treat Bartimaeus in this ignorance. He hears the commotion, and when he's told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he immediately begins to pray and to confess, crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." As far as the crowd is concerned, Jesus of Nazareth is simply a man and that's it. But the blind man sees. He has learned and come to know that this is the Son of David, that this is the Messiah. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So they mock him, just as Jesus will be mocked shortly. For Bartimaeus' sake, for their sake, for the 12's sake, for your sake. They mock him, telling him, "Stop making a scene, you're embarrassing yourself, just be quiet. Let everyone move along and get on with their day." Does any of that sound familiar to you? Or if you've not been told those things, are you the one who said them? Why are we expected to be quiet, just get along and keep peace at family gatherings, birthdays, and holidays? What is so embarrassing about Jesus? Is it because no matter how much we try to convince ourselves otherwise, he doesn't turn a blind eye to the things you do? That he doesn't just want you to be happy? That he forbids and condemns some of the very things you or those closest to you enjoy? Our mothers taught us words, actions speak louder than words, and about sticks and stones. And yet we know all too well just how close and words and actions are, how hurtful words can actually be. We don't know anything about Bartimaeus' actions, but we can draw some conclusions based on his words. On the flip side, we never hear Judas verbally blaspheme the Lord, but his actions clearly reveal a dead and rotten faith. In his passion, we see Jesus mocked and abused repeatedly by both words and actions. So consider again those things you're blind to, those things that embarrass you. Maybe you've not physically spat upon Jesus or reviled him, But when you act and live as a Gentile, in willful blindness, in embarrassment, in what you hope remains hidden and unknown, you treat Jesus shamefully just as surely as did the chief priests and soldiers. You claim the name of Christ, but by words and actions treat him as if it's nothing. Repent. Yet in this is the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, in fact, for people just like that. Yes, he goes to the cross for the faithful and the bold like Bartimaeus, but he also goes to the cross for the fearful and the afraid, for the embarrassed and the ashamed. He goes to the cross for the saint and for the sinner. He goes for you, in spite of and because of what you've done. For none are righteous before the Father in heaven. It's Christ alone who justifies. Thus Bartimaeus will not be silenced. He will not keep his peace. He shouts out all the more boldly, all the more indignantly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus commands that he be brought to him, asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" At first glance, that seems odd. Why would Jesus ask this? He knows what he wants, doesn't he? Why does he need to ask this? What's its purpose? It's twofold. On the one hand, in the midst of the hustle and bustle of the crowd, it's compassion and mercy. That in the midst of all this, Jesus wants to assure Bartimaeus that his prayer, his petitions, are heard by God and are pleasing to him. He has not forgotten his prayer nor turned his face from him. There's not something more pressing, not something more important that he must tend to, even as he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. In fact, this gospel is from St. Luke 18. Palm Sunday is chapter 19. This is it. He's on his way. And yet, even though he is on his way to the cross, it doesn't stop him from answering the cries of Bartimaeus. You learn this well in the Small Catechism's introduction to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. This means your petitions are not tiring to God. They don't weary him. So what if you put every single person you've ever met on the prayer list here at church? God be praised. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So what if you pray night after night after night for the same thing? God isn't tired of that either. You're praying in boldness and confidence, with faith, because you are reconciled to the Father in heaven by the death of Jesus on the cross. You pass through the veil of his pierced flesh and are given a hearing before God in heaven. And in this, the Father is well pleased. There's another point to Jesus' question. What Jesus does for you, what he does for Bartimaeus, isn't some willy-nilly accident. It's deliberate and purposeful. What Jesus does for Bartimaeus in the opening of his eyes will change his life. The way of life he's come to know, the way in which he makes a living by begging, will cease to exist. It will come to an end. The old way of life that he's grown comfortable in will be no more. Because what Jesus brings by his word, by his presence, by his life, death, and resurrection, is the new life. And if Bartimaeus doesn't realize that, if Bartimaeus doesn't understand that, if Bartimaeus thinks that all he wants is some cheap magic trick, then perhaps he'd be better off remaining blind. This is a warning for you. You've been called out of the old way of life. Do not rely on your strength, your stature, good looks, any of those things Samuel thought impressive about the older sons of Jesse to justify you before God. For the Lord does not look on the things that man looks upon, nor does he esteem those things which men esteem. You are not free to live as you want. You belong not to yourself, but to Christ who purchased you with his own life and precious blood. To be called out of the old way of life and then turn back, to still live as a Gentile, is to be worse off than even Lot's wife. But neither fall into the temptation on the other side of the road. Don't think that you're called because of some worth or great merit within you, that there's something impressive about you. Look again who Jesus calls: the blind, the lame, the beggars, the embarrassed, the ashamed. Deplore of your own works and merits. Cling rather by faith to him who goes his way, carrying his cross. Behold the Lord's anointed who tends the sheep by his own blood. Jesus goes forth to crush your enemies by opening your blind eyes in the deliverance of his own body to be pierced. You now follow him, not just by simply believing his word, but by following in the way he leads to the place he leads. Follow him therefore to the pulpit, font, and altar, where he pours out the gifts, fruits, and benefits of his holy cross. Return to your baptism, confess your sins, take the cup of salvation, and call upon the name of the Lord. Thus will he fit and prepare you to follow him through death into life everlasting. What do you want? To recover sight? To be free of sin? Or to be with the Lord wherever he may be and wherever he may lead? Then set your face to Jerusalem with him. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. He goes forth to tend his sheep by dying that you may live. Consecrate yourself and follow him in the eating and drinking. The time has come. In Jesus' name, amen.